Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Genesis with Pastor Dave. In today's study, we'll be going through Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 12, ending in verse 36, where Pastor Dave will be talking about how careful we need to be when it comes to compromise. When sin is able to harbor in our hearts, it will grow into something we never could have imagined it could. More on that now. Here's Pastor Dave.
Conjecture that this might be an angel. Nowhere does it say it's an angel, so I'm not going to say it's an angel, but I do believe it's some type of divine intervention here. A certain man was just randomly, hanging out, verse 15, and it says that he said to him, "Behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said," talking of Joseph, verse 16, "'I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.' And the man said in verse 17, 'They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan.'" How did this man who knew who Joseph was talking about? That's why I think it's divine intervention. How did this man know what was going on? He just so happened to be there. He just so happened to know what group of men were Joseph's brother. He just so happened to overhear their conversation. Listen, please, if you're in Christ tonight, there are no coincidences. It's all God incidences. God's working in your life every single day. There's nothing that you should say, "Hey, that just kind of happened by chance." No, it's preordained by God. It's allowed by God. So I don't know what you're all going through tonight, but there are no coincidences in God's kingdom. And so this man says, he's giving him direction. He says, in verse 17, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let's go to Dothan." Now, that was another 15 miles up the road towards Megiddo. It was one of the best pasture lands in Canaan at the time. And the word Dothan means two cisterns. As we'll see in a minute here, Joseph was thrown in a cistern or in an empty water pit. Interesting, because that's what the name of the place means that he'll be found in. And it says that Joseph, middle of verse 17, he went after his brethren and he found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, verse 18, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, we're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, aren't we? We're familiar with love, joy, peace, faithfulness, kindness, long-suffering, all those things, right? I didn't say we possess those things all the time, but we're familiar with at least the sounds of them, the reads of them, aren't we? But in Galatians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but you certainly are going to want to make note. Along with the fruit of the Spirit, there are also the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Listen to this. Listen to the order that the works of the flesh are put in. It says, "The works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry," verse 20, "sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath." Please listen now. "Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies." Now listen to verse 21. "Envies, murders." Notice that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, places those words side by side. Envy and then murder. Why? Because that's where it ends up sometimes, doesn't it? These men were envious of their brother. And remember last week that I defined envy as strongest when there is rivalry in your own field, right? When there's somebody in your own field doing what you do, but doing it better or with greater grace from God, all of a sudden there's like, "Oh, this is rubbing me the wrong way. I don't like seeing this person do so well at what I also seek to do so well." Remember, I drew the comparison last week of somebody that's good with computers. That really doesn't throw me off. I'm not good at computers. Or somebody, that's very musically talented. I can't do anything with music. But all of a sudden, a good preacher or teacher comes to town. and everybody's talking about the preacher or the teacher, that's what can hit my heart because I put everything I have into my messages because it's my field. What's your field? And then when somebody's good in your field, that's where rivalry is the strongest, isn't it? You see, we're told that Joseph's brothers, they despised him because A, he was loved most by their dad. B, he was clothed in that robe of many colors, that special garment of prominence. And then C, he came before them. In their minds, he had the audacity to tell them that one day they were going to worship before him, their younger brother. Now, it all started out by envy. Who does this guy think he is? How does dad love him more? How come he's wearing that special robe, right? Envy, envy, envy. But now it has turned in verse 18 to saying, let's slay him. Let's murder him. You see how awfully dangerous it is when sin harbors in our hearts? You let it dwell there. You're upset with the brother. You're angry with the brother. And you don't give it over to the Lord, and the next thing you know, you're thinking murderous thoughts. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, Dave, that's ludicrous. I would never really go kill that person. Well, it's interesting because Jesus himself said that if you even have hatred for your brother, then you're already guilty of the act of murder. Why would he associate those two? Because that's what it turns into oftentimes. Just like fornication with adultery. You're lusting after another man or woman that is not your husband or wife or somebody else's husband or wife. And at first you think, I would never commit affair with them. I would never do such a thing. I would never be such a low life. Oh, really? Let that thing, let that affection hang in your heart just a little longer. Jesus said again, if you even have those thoughts, you're guilty of the act already. We think we got it all together sometimes, don't we? I can handle this. It's just a little sin in my life. It's not going to take me over. I got this. I got control over this thing. How careful we need to be with compromise. Jesus said a little leaven blows up the whole loaf of bread, doesn't it? You don't need much. There's a little splash, and it makes that loaf blow up. It makes it rise. So it is in your life, and so it is in mine. What I've come to find out about myself every single day that I'm alive, that God gives me breath to breathe, is that I am so incredibly weak. I am so utterly dependent upon the grace of God in my life. I can't handle watching certain cable TV shows. I can't even handle watching certain commercials. I need accountability. I need brothers and sisters around me that love Jesus Christ and that will tell me like it is. I need to sit under Bible teachers that preach the Word of God. I need to worship my Lord so I can remember that this is what I was created to do. I wasn't created to be anything else but a worshiper of Jesus Christ. I need perspective in my life. I need to be in prayer meeting because I'm so selfish that sometimes I think I'm the only person on this planet. And I need to hear the prayer requests of others all around me and what they're going through so that I can be reminded that it's not just me, Lord. Let me pray for them. I need Jesus. And so do you. We are utterly dependent upon him, whether we realize it or not, because our hearts are so capable of the ugliest, most depraved sin. Envy. Now they're talking of slaying their brother. Now they're talking of killing their kid brother. I mean, honestly, we feel like we want to kill our younger brothers or sisters sometimes, right? But to actually get to that place where you begin to plot it, how evil, how wicked. So here they say in verse 19, one to another, behold, this dreamer is coming. The master of dreams is coming. All this lunatic is good for is dreaming dreams. He lives in another world. He's shot. He doesn't have a clue of reality. We'll give him a clue of reality. Verse 20, come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and let us cast him into some pit. Who cares what pit? Any pit. We hate this man. Let's put him in some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him. Oh, it's an evil beast, all right. And the name of the evil beast is envy. Envy has slayed him. and we shall see, will become of his dreams. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, it says this: woe to him who strives with his maker. Woe to him who strives with his maker. You see, sin may hinder God's plans, but it cannot ultimately defeat his purposes. You understand? Sin may hinder the plans of God, but it cannot ultimately defeat his purposes. This was a God-breathed vision that Joseph shared with his family. This was something that was divine, given to him. This wasn't Joseph's conjuring up or making up something. This was something that God birthed in his heart, and it was going to come to pass. And all Joseph did was share it with his brothers. And when his brothers heard the news and they became envious, they should have prayed to the Lord and committed to the Lord, because all envy is displeasure with God, the way that he's distributed his riches to others. And they should have said, God, I'm struggling with this here. Is it because you've given me discernment? Isn't that funny so many times that we'll label our sinful attributes as gifts of the Spirit of God? Hey, I'm not evil surmising. I'm just discerning that, brother. I'm just discerning that, sister. They're a legalist. They're haughty spirited. They're egotistical. Whatever it is, right? I'm just using the gifts of the Spirit, man. This isn't me evil surmising, because I'm perfect. Duh, right? I don't make mess ups. I'm not wicked like that person is. Get the light off of me, put it back on that person. Joseph's the haughty one. Joseph's the pride one. If they would have just went to the Lord and say, Lord, is this really discernment? Or do we have our own heart issues going on because we wish we were Joseph? We want to be in Joseph's shoes. We want to be wearing Joseph's robe. We want Joseph's vision to be about us, Lord. Envy is a huge problem. But instead of doing that, they're saying, God, I don't care if this is from you. I don't care if this is your plans. We are going to do everything that we can to thwart them. And Isaiah says, woe to those. Woe to those who try to put a hand out to God and say, what you want to do isn't going to happen. Because guess what? It's going to happen. Sin may hinder the plans of God, but they will never ultimately defeat his purposes. You can bank on that. You can be sure of it. So they say, this is what we're going to do. Check it out. Keep reading with me, saints. Verse 21. When Reuben hears of this, this is the oldest brother, it says that he delivered him out of their hands, and he said unto them, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him into his father again. And it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him, and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now look what it says in the beginning of verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread. Imagine this. Your younger brother's coming. Hey, guys, it's me, Joseph. All right, guys, as soon as he gets close, Reuben, you're going to do this. Simeon, you're going to do this. We're going to sneak him. Judah, you're going to get him from behind. We're going to pound this guy a little bit, and then we're going to throw him. They're conjuring this plan up. Joseph's all excited. Guys, Dad sent me to see how you're doing. And he's running towards them, coming to them, innocent, pure of heart. And as soon as he gets there, they probably knock him down, begin to beat him. They rip off his coat. And he's probably screaming, guys, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? I love you. Doesn't this foreshadow Jesus Christ, right, who was sent by his father into the world, but his brothers rejected him? Israel rejected him the first time. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. Israel's still paying the price for that statement, aren't they? Exact foreshadow of Jesus Christ. But we don't have time for that right now. And so he comes. They knock him down. They rip his coat off. They throw him into the empty pit. And then they begin to eat their Wegmans subs. They just sit down and they begin to eat bread. Don't pass over the reading so quickly, saints. Be careful readers here. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. This is an illustration of how calloused their hearts had become. How do you sit there and eat after you just threw your brother into a pit? You see, but this is what happens with a child of God who's out of the will of God. They become very calloused. Paul wrote to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, guys, that's us. those who are in the latter times. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's exactly what was going on here. These were children of God in the sense that they grew up with Jacob, with Israel. They knew of God. They knew of the promises of God, but they were not in the will of God. In fact, they were fighting against the will of God, and their hearts had become so callous. We've been looking at Joseph all night, and we've been putting ourselves in the shoes of Joseph. How about the shoes of his brothers tonight? If you're here tonight and you don't like the will of God, would you raise your hand if you've ever not liked the will of God before? Look at me. Two hands. Right? There's been times where I do not like the will of God. But it is the stupidest thing you can do to be eloquent. It is the most stupid thing that you can do when you don't like the will of God to fight against the will of God. Instead, you and I need to pray, God, I'm not happy with what you're revealing. This isn't exactly okay in my book, but I understand it's not about my book, it's about your book, and I want to do all that's in the volume of your book for my life on this side of eternity. So give me a heart to surrender to you. Give me a heart to lay on my back and say, pin me so I can get this lesson over with and I can move on to the next thing that you have for me. God, don't let me prolong your perfect will anyways. That's going to come to pass. Woe unto him who strives with his maker. How callous our hearts can become. They're eating their bread, laughing, talking, fellowshipping. I don't know about you guys, but when I'm nervous, when I'm anxious, like Wednesday nights when I'm eating dinner, I can't eat much. I know it probably surprises some of you guys because I can eat a lot. But on Wednesday nights at dinner, I can barely eat. I got like the butterflies in my stomach. I've been waiting all week to get to you guys. It's Wednesday night. I got to go. I can't finish my dinner barely. I got to get it down. I got to get here because I have butterflies in my stomach and the Holy Spirit's ministering things to me. I just want to get it out. I have so much to share with you and there's not even enough time. And there's this excitement within me. Do you know what I'm talking of? When there's something heavy on you, you can barely even eat, or you're in the hospital, somebody's sick beside you, or there's a death. I remember after we did Pastor Jim Grashow's funeral here, I couldn't eat. There was some great food here. Everybody was celebrating. He was home with Jesus. He finished the course well. I'm sitting there looking at all the Marticello rolls and cold cuts and sweets. I couldn't even eat because my stomach was so sick that he was gone. And that was just my brother in Christ. This is their blood brother, the son of their father, their baby brother. I mean, I've seen my younger brother, Josiah, on his deathbed before. I can remember seeing him, holding him in the sense that my hands had touched him. I was right next to him when his kidneys combined were functioning 11%. Death reeked upon him. He looked gray and yellow, 11 years old, skinny as can be, not able to keep weight on, just so sickly, so close to death. There was no time for dialysis or anything. They had to bump up his transplant date and hurry and get the kidney in him. And that kid drove me nuts. He drove me nuts from the day he was born. And he really drove me nuts in the weeks and months leading up to his transplant because he was so sick and he was so close to death and he was on so many medications. He used to chase us around the house and he was like a little demon running through the house. It wasn't his fault. He was going through so much and the side effects from the pills, honestly, he was on so much dosage of medication that a young boy shouldn't have to be on. And I can remember the feeling. I'll never forget it. It's something that's ingrained in my brain. I remember being at Straw Memorial Hospital on the fourth floor with my parents and my brother and my sister and other people who were so close to us at that time, aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters in Christ, even some of you that are here tonight. I can remember getting off that elevator and going up to the fourth floor to meet him in his hospital room after the transplant, the first time any of us were able to see him. And I'll never forget getting off the elevator. And as soon as I rounded that corner, right on the fourth floor of Strong Hospital, there his bed was being wheeled by the doctors. And my mom ran to him. And I was watching, and I could remember just tearing up. And I remember his hand, his little hand at the time, still little, just going up in the air. And my mom grabbing his hand, and there was this feeling of victory. He made it. He was alive. And by the grace of God, we celebrated his 10-year anniversary of life this past Monday. As you can definitely thank you, Jesus, for that. And to think, as much as he might have made me crazy at times. How do you just eat bread when your brother is in a pit that you've left to die? It wasn't a funny game to them. They weren't going to say, hey, let's try to scare him a little bit, spook him, make him think we're going to leave him there until the dark comes and the coyotes are howling and, you know, we'll kind of just mess with him a little bit. No, their plan and plot was we're going to kill him. The hardness of their hearts. Please, please, if you're here tonight and you're displeased with the will of God, you're displeased with the revelation of God, you're displeased with my message tonight. Don't harden your heart. Instead, be honest with the Lord and tell him he can work with you. He says, come, let us reason together, Isaiah 1:18. He wants to reason with you. He'll explain things to you. He'll minister to you. But the worst thing you can do is fight it. To quote Isaiah one more time, woe unto him or her tonight who fighteth or striveth with his maker. Guys, we are the clay. He is the potter. We have no business saying anything to him. But yes, here am I. They sat down to eat bread. Their hearts were so calloused. And in verse 25, it doesn't end here. They lifted up their eyes and they looked. And behold, a company of the Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him. For he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. Verse 28, it says, and then there passed by the Midianites merchmen, and they drew and they lifted Joseph out of the pit. Joseph's probably thinking, oh, thank God, I knew you'd come to your senses eventually. You know. And then it says that they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. He's probably thinking, what are you doing now?
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.